As mentioned earlier, today is what is called by many people Palm Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? And why are people bothered about it? Well, it's called Palm Sunday because of what we read in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That's why people call today Palm Sunday, because this was the week before the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so therefore it is thought to be a special day. And that is why in many places today, the children will go up to the front and will be given a cross made from a palm leaf. And I used to do this when I was young and would bring it home, and having played with it for a few hours, it would probably end up in the rubbish bin. To me, it had no significance at all, except it was, well, this is what you do. You might not have noticed, but we don't do that. And because it is, here is an event in the scriptures, do we have to remember it every year? When we go through John's Gospel, we'll come to it. But we don't need to make a big fuss about it today. Rather, today, I have been thinking for a while that it would be good to have some thoughts and look at some examples through the scriptures on the subject of prayer. We have looked at the subject of prayer before. The last time we specifically looked at prayer was, I believe, about 6 years ago. So it's a while, and it's always good to revisit some of these things, but I'm not going to say what I said 6 years ago. There might be some slight overlap. I might use some of the same words. Prayer is one of them. But generally speaking, this is different from what we looked at before. True prayer is the consequence of conversion. When a person comes to God, puts their trust in Christ, God answers their prayer. What prayer is that? Well, it's the same as that prayer that we read about in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when parents are deciding, what should I teach my children? Should I teach them to pray? What should I teach them to pray? That is definitely top of the list, that they should cry out to God to be merciful to them as a sinner. And hopefully one day they will say it as a heartfelt prayer and God will receive them. And then what we read about in Romans 8, 15 and 16, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, then spontaneously they will call upon God, but they will call him Abba, Father. Because once they repent and believe, there is an intimate relationship between the new believer and God. Spontaneously, they call upon him as Father. Until that moment of repentance and faith, their prayers would not have that inner compulsion to address God in that way. But whenever you talk about prayer, some people ask the question, well, what is the point? Why do we bother praying? God knows everything. Psalm 139 makes that very clear. There is nowhere where we can go to escape the presence of God. God is even present in hell, because in hell God metes out his justice and punishes sinners for their sins. We cannot physically escape from the presence of God, but neither can we escape God's presence mentally, spiritually. God knows our thoughts. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. There is nothing about us that God does not know. What's the point of praying? What's the point of praying that sinners will repent and believe if God has predestined those who will repent and believe? And this is a conundrum. This is difficult to understand. Why should we pray when God knows everything and has determined who will be saved? What's the point? Well, the answer comes from two directions. The first direction is, we don't know how this works. We probably cannot know how prayer works. Perhaps this is one of the secret things that it's not for us to know and to understand. But secondly, we are told to pray because prayer has to do with having a relationship. Can you imagine a man and a woman getting married and for the rest of their lives they never speak to each other? And you would think this is very odd. Now, there might be times when there is a falling out and one of them says, I'm not talking to you ever again. Until later on or the next day. One or other takes umbrage. Perhaps both take umbrage at each other because there's been some misunderstanding. But what happens? They end up talking again to each other. And they talk to each other regularly. Why do they talk to each other? Because they want to know each other better and they want to build their relationship. We learn from God, we hear God speaking to us through the words of Scripture. This is how God speaks to us, through what he has revealed in his word and given to us, and we have the great blessing that we haven't had to learn Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. We have it in English. Reliable translations. Well, some of the translations are reliable. Some are dreadful, but the one we use here usually, the ESV, is a reliable translation. It's not perfect, because no translation can be perfect. But through reading the scriptures in this English translation, we are able to hear God speaking. As long as we understand what God says in its context, understand the way in which God has revealed his truth, not taking the words of unbelievers as being what God says, but understanding that God in his providence caused people to say these things and to have them recorded so that we can see what is involved in unbelief. But also God speaks to us and tells us about how we should live, what we should believe and how we should behave. So that is God speaking to us, and we in turn pray, speaking to God. And so prayer is not just a matter of a shopping list. Some people think prayer is all about a shopping list. Lord, we pray that next week 23 people join with us on Sunday morning. We pray that we will meet certain people on Friday. We pray that I will pass my exams. It's always difficult praying prayers like that, because have you done the work that justifies you passing the exams? There are some foolish people who say, I don't need to do any studying at all, because when I get into the exams, God will give me the words to write in the exam. Look, it says so in the scriptures. It does say that God will give you the words, but read the context. It's got nothing to do with exams. It's got to do with defending yourself before a judge, when you are hauled up before the judge for being a Christian. It's got nothing to do with exams or most other things. But people go through a list. Lord, I pray that my team will win this afternoon. Well, I'm not praying that. My team won yesterday. But that's how people view prayer. It's a shopping list. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do the other. Can you imagine talking to your husband or your wife, to your son or daughter, to your father or mother, or to anybody, and basically giving them a shopping list? That's absurd. That's not a way to behave with someone. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do the other. Now, there might be occasions where that's appropriate. I want you to go and buy these groceries. I want you to polish the car. I want you to vacuum the house. I want you to... But that's not the sum total of your communication. Romans 8:15 and 16. Abba, Father. When we know the love of God in our hearts, we automatically turn to Him and pray, Abba, Father. And you converse with God and you speak to Him about anything and everything. The things that are on your mind, the things that are in your heart. Most often it will be, Lord, I do not understand why you have ever bothered with me, a sinner. But I am so grateful that you have, because I am undeserving and I am a wicked soul, and yet you sent the Lord Jesus Christ for me. And we will often speak to God in that way. I am astonished that you should bother with me. And I am so grateful. And how? Help me to understand. How can I best demonstrate my love and gratitude to you for all that you have done for me? Help me to resist sin. Help me to walk in the ways of righteousness. Help me with these things. And along the way, you will also say, there is this person, I have such a burden for them. They do not know you. Please open their eyes that they might see the glorious grace shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might repent and believe. Is there anything that I can do? Help me to think. Lord, perhaps there are other people who are better suited to speak to them. Lord, please bring them to Christ. And then just for anything and everything in life, we just talk to God about it. There are times when we are formal in prayer. Earlier on I prayed and I was much more formal than at other times. But we are addressing ourselves to God. And when it is a large gathering, it is appropriate to be more formal. But when you're by yourself, do you need to be formal? Some people think the way to pray is to have a book. And to open the book at page 327, here is a prayer for Sunday. Here is a prayer for Palm Sunday. Lord, and they recite the words that someone else has written. Has that come from the heart? Not really. Now, I'm not saying you should never read a book of prayers, but if you do, don't think just by reciting what is written on the page is a prayer. But as you read, what you might discover is this truly expresses what is in my heart. And as you read, you probably wouldn't even be thinking about it. As you read, you are turning those words into prayer. Because you're saying, Lord, I agree with every word that this author is saying. This is wonderful. This is how I feel. This is what I desire. Reminds us that prayers aren't necessarily verbal. They're not necessarily said out loud. We have the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah is in the temple and she's praying. Now, Hannah, as some people do when they pray, no sounds come out of their mouths, but their lips move. And Eli saw her praying and heard no words and made the erroneous assumption she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was calling out to God from the depths of her heart, crying out that God might open her womb and give her a child. And God answered and did that. And thus Samuel was born. Let's have a look at a few. I've got a long list here, and we probably won't be able to look at all of them. But we'll begin in Genesis, which is always a good place to begin. In Genesis and chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, he's talking to God. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? This is Abraham speaking to God. The Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am dust and ashes. He's acknowledging who he is before God. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40 I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And as it transpired, there were not even 10 righteous people in Sodom, and Sodom was destroyed. But the righteous, which was Lot and his 2 daughters, if you can describe his daughters as righteous, were spared. They were taken out of the city. But here, Abraham pleads with God. He's begging God. He comes as a supplicant. He knows that he cannot make demands of God. God, you must do this. But he does call upon God's character. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is just? It's interesting that if you look into Islam, you will find a story about Muhammad being picked up by a winged horse. You see them every day, of course, don't you? But taken by a winged horse to Jerusalem, and there he was taken up into the presence of God, and God told him that all good Muslims must pray 50 times a day. 50 times a day. So Abraham came back down to Jerusalem. There were Moses, Jesus, and a few others. And Abraham said to Moses, God told us that we've got to pray 50 times a day. 50 times a day? That'll never work. My lot never did that. Your lot won't do it either. Go back and ask for a reduction. And so Muhammad goes back up to heaven and says, can we have a reduction? And he gets it down to 40. Comes back down. Moses tells him, no, that'll never happen. Go back and ask for a reduction. And eventually it's reduced down to 5 times a day. We will come back to this later. But you hear this story and you think, someone's been reading this account in Genesis 18 and has changed it slightly. There's not a lot new in the Quran that isn't found in some form elsewhere. But here Abraham pleads with God, and God answers. God doesn't always answer in the way we expect. God doesn't always answer in the way we want. There is an account in Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with a man. We discover that that man who is wrestling with him is God. And this is the night before he has to confront his brother. And he's worried. Now, I think this is a bit of eisegesis. It's reading into the passage. But people talk about wrestling with God in prayer. And wrestling with God for a long time. There was a man by the name of Daniel Rowlands who was the curate, and he was then the minister down in Llangaibo, which is south mid Wales. You can go there and you can see the Church of England building where he was the curate, and when he left the Church of England, the building that was erected for him and his congregation. And there is a story that one day he was late. The building was very interesting because he lived next door, and he could come in through the door at the back, and he was in the pulpit. So if you imagine it, here's the pulpit, there's a door here, and beyond the door is outside. He came through the door, he was straight in the pulpit. And the story goes, actually it might not even be Daniel Rowlands, but it doesn't matter, that someone was sent, some young person was sent to find out where was the minister. And the young man went into the minister's house and he could hear that he was speaking to someone. And he listened carefully and he could hear the minister saying, I'm not going to go if you won't come with me. And he kept saying this over and over again. And the young man thought, well, who is this other person who wants to go with him? He's not replying. Why is he not replying? And he went back and reported this. And the elders of the congregation said, that's okay. We want this other person to come as well. And he was on his knees praying and crying out to God, I want you to come as well, make your presence known, and speak through me to the people. He was interceding, he was calling out, he was crying out, begging God that he might be with him as he declared God's truth. There's an interesting account of Moses in Exodus chapter 17. There are different ways of reading this, but this is where they have to fight the Amalekites. Exodus 17 verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow we will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Interesting account. When Moses had his hand up, with the staff of God in his hand, Israel prevailed. But when his arm got weary, his arm dropped, then Amalek prevailed. Was this something like the Elder Wand? If you haven't read Harry Potter, you won't understand that. The wand that conquers all other wands, and holding it up, he could cast a spell. Let me put it another way. The way I think this should be understood. The raising of a hand, or the raising of hands, was the posture that people took when they prayed. And so Moses, in holding up the staff, was praying. And when you look through the scriptures, you find that very often in the Old Testament, when people raised their hands, they did it because they were praying. I mentioned this once and was talking about the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, and the Pharisee would have stood there with his hands raised because that's how they prayed. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus talks about the Pharisee going to the marketplace and praying very obviously, he would have been standing there with his hands raised because this was how people prayed. Sometimes you read about people raising their hands and then falling flat on their face. So they're calling upon God, but they're in such awe of God that they fall flat on their face, feeling that they are but worms of the dust. But this was the posture of prayer, which is why Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, talks about raising holy hands. Now, modern day charismatics read that and say, oh, we should all wave our hands in the air. It's got nothing to do with that. Paul is, if you read the context, Paul is talking about prayer. And so when Paul talks about raising holy hands, he's talking about raising hands in prayer. And so I think that what this passage in Exodus 17 is saying is that when Moses raised his hands and prayed, Israel prevailed. And when he got weary and dropped his hands, he stopped praying. Could it be that in the mind of Moses, this was prayer, this wasn't? Doesn't say that. But in the light of other scriptures, I think that is the case. We have read recently in prayer meetings 2 Kings chapters 19 and 20, the invaders coming to Israel, and they stand out mocking God and say, none of the other gods of the other nations around have protected them. What hope have you got? What does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah goes, stands before the Lord and cries out. Says, this man is mocking you. Lord, vindicate yourself. And God answers. And the army is defeated. In Daniel chapter 9... Daniel has been in Babylon for some time. And there's a prophecy in Jeremiah talking about how the Lord would take them into captivity for 70 years, Daniel 9 verse 2. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, perceive in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking by him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Often you find fasting associated with prayer. Now some people think, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. And they decide that's what they're going to do in advance. I don't think that's what the Bible means when it talks about prayer with fasting. I think what it means is that someone begins to pray, and they're praying so intently, they are only thinking about praying, that any thought of food goes out of their mind. And they might pray for hours or days with no food. That's what Daniel was doing here. I pray to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but as to us, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far off, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Daniel is confessing sin. We are in this mess. We are in captivity because of sin. You have done what you said you would do. Why should we be in the slightest bit surprised? And Daniel is confessing the sins of the nation and acknowledging that God is only doing what God said he would do. They have broken the law. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favour of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight into your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his word. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. Daniel is acknowledging his own sin and the sins of the nation that's brought them to this mess. And so he calls out for mercy from God. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, listen to my prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel came to him with an answer and gave him understanding about what was going to happen. And we have the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks of years the 490 years that would bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel was passionate. Daniel acknowledged his sin. Daniel acknowledged the greatness of God. Daniel, having spent a long time talking about his sin, the nation's sin, and God's righteousness, eventually gets round to asking for something. And this is a pattern that you find elsewhere in the scriptures. In the Lord, what is called the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord taught, in contrast to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he says, pray like this. Pray simply. Pray straightforwardly. Who are you addressing? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is my primary concern? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are my needs? Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Other translations have forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do we have the right heart to forgive others? How can God forgive us if we are unforgiving? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Simple, straightforward, plain. Not loads of flowery language. Not saying, I all the time. Addressing ourselves to God in simple prayer. We read from John chapter 17 earlier, where Jesus prays what is called his high priestly prayer. Could equally be called the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer the Lord prayed, as opposed to the prayer the Lord taught us. And here he's praying about his relationship with his Father, and praying about us. Praying for believers down through the ages, and praying for God's blessing upon us. And he addresses God as God is. He doesn't pray as the Pharisee does in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. The Pharisee wasn't praying to God. The Pharisee was just letting everybody know how wonderful he was. He was praying to himself and praying to others, but he wasn't praying to God. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, you can read this in chapter 22, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, where he prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. But if not, your will be done. And he was in an agony. And he prayed, and his sweat poured off him as great drops of blood. There was an intensity there. How often do we pray with intensity? I can think of certain occasions where I have prayed with great intensity. One of those was in the week before I was converted. And I was praying with God to do something. And I was offering to give up this, do that. And eventually, God made me see that all I could do was just call for mercy. And when I called for mercy, he saved me. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. What did the new believers do? They attended to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to prayer, and the breaking of bread. They prayed together. They didn't just pray alone. And in chapter 4 of Acts, we read about a gathering together. That after threats of violence against Peter and John, told that if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus, there would be trouble for them. So they gathered together. And in verse 24 of Acts 4, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together. This wasn't written out in advance. This wasn't something they all said together. They all joined in with the person who said these things. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Lord, we are reminding ourselves who you are. We are reminding ourselves what you have said in your word. We know these things are true, but we're reminding ourselves what is happening to us is not unexpected. And then we get the request. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, in spite of what the authorities say, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. An immediate answer to their prayers. I hope we continually pray that the Lord will send his Spirit in great abundance upon this place, upon this area, upon this country, upon the world, and shake people out of their complacency and awaken them to the fact of their sin, that they might come to Christ. Romans 8 verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us. Sometimes we're praying and you struggle. I don't know what to say. I know what I want to pray for, but I can't find the words. Paul says the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. So that even when we can't find the words, when we go, oh Lord, you can't find the words, the Spirit prays for us. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, which was mentioned earlier, we find Paul saying, first of all then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. These are the sort of things we should be praying for, amongst others. So we come to consider when and where are we to pray. Muslims will very proudly say to you, I pray 5 times a day. Therefore I'm superior to you lot. You don't pray 5 times a day. No, of course we don't. We do what the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul makes it very clear how often we are to pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. At all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We are always to be in an attitude of prayer. As I'm preaching, I'm seeking to converse with God and ask for his assistance to proclaim the truth. We are not to be ostentatious. We don't make a great display of the fact we're praying. I was taught at school that when we pray, as soon as the vicar or whoever, the teacher, says, let us pray, you knew you had to put your hands together and eyes closed. And so people say, hands together and eyes closed. As you got older, by the time, this is primary school, by the time you got into the top class at primary school, You were now superior to the younger ones, so you didn't put your hands together like so. You clasped your hands together like so. That showed you were older and better than the younger ones. The scriptures do not tell us to put our hands together and to close our eyes. The scriptures do not tell us to clasp our hands. The scriptures don't tell us to do anything with our hands except where it says to raise holy hands. But I don't think the scriptures is telling us that is how we should pray. Some of the best times I've ever had in prayer were sitting on a bicycle riding north up the A1. It's glorious. One of the reasons why I'm loath to get rid of my bicycle, because it brings back all those memories of those glorious, happy days communing with God. It's a bit difficult putting your hands together or raising your hands when you're riding a bike. Notice I said bike, that's short for bicycle. I'm saying nothing about unicycles. It might be entirely appropriate to raise your hands on a unicycle to get the balance. That means that when you're driving a car, when you're walking the dog, when you're sitting in the bath, when you're riding in the balloon, whatever you're doing, you can be praying. Because prayer doesn't have to be heard by anyone. Jesus encourages us not to be seen by others. And it's quite possible that at this very moment, some of you are praying and praying very intently. Oh Lord, make him finish soon. Well, we are nearly finished. The question is, do I pray? When and where? Should be everywhere. Should be always. But first of all, have we prayed for God's mercy and received his forgiveness? We should persist in prayer. Lord, help me to be godly. And some people think you pray that once and you never need to pray it again. But did you really mean it? I remember many years ago I had one very particular concern, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I was saying, God is not answering. I want something written in the sky. I want something to happen. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and after several months I said to myself, I know the answer. The answer is obvious. I don't need to carry on praying because I know what the answer is. But persistence proves that you really mean what you're asking for. Persistence in prayer. We also need to be persistent in filling our minds with God's truth, knowing his word, because if we want to know what God's will is, that's where we find God's will. How does God want me to be godly? God tells us in his word. Remember that prayer is a conversation with God, speaking to him and listening to him speaking back to us through his word. Expect and believe that God will answer what you pray for. He will answer, but not always in the way we expect. Remember, any answer that we receive is an answer, even if it's not the one we want. But do remember, it's based upon grace. Grace that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of us, it's not because of our merit, it's because of what Jesus has done. And in all things, let's seek to glorify him. Whatever we pray for and whatever we do, let's seek to glorify him. And then perhaps we will see many answers to our prayers.